Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Please come with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We are engaged in a verse-by-verse study of God's transforming Word, and we will focus here in just a moment on Ephesians 5. We'll look in verse 15 through 17. There's a famous story about an American judge named Oliver Wendell Holmes. He was on the Supreme Court from 1902 to 1932. Judge Holmes one day was leaving Washington, D.C. at Union Station. He was on the train. They were leaving the train station, and the conductor comes through, and he's picking up the tickets. And as he walks through, he stops for the ticket from Judge Holmes, and he's looking in this pocket and that, his briefcase. And the conductor said, "Judge Holmes, don't worry about it. Everybody knows you. You don't need the ticket." He said, "Sir, you don't understand. If I don't find that ticket, I don't know where I'm going." Don't you wish God issued a ticket? Don't you wish that He gave you printed instructions? "This is my will for your life. Here's your destination. Here is your ticket." But it doesn't work that way, does it, friends? No, as a matter of fact, some of you right now, in this very moment, you are standing at a crossroads. And you've got to make big decisions about your future destinations. It may have to do with where you will go to school. It may have to do with marriage or your work or the changing of jobs or retiring. Maybe your decision has to do with a person or a problem or a possibility or a purchase. But virtually everybody right now stands at a crossroads. And God is speaking. As a matter of fact, I want to suggest to you, if you'll look on your worksheet, that you need right now to discover the priceless treasure you have in Christ, because He's given you the capacity to unlock His will. You see, it's this simple. The will of God for the child of God is to do the will of God. Don't let that run by you. All right, what did you say? The will of God for the child of God is to do the will of God. As a matter of fact, let me put it like this. I'll quote Henry Blackaby. Fill in these blanks. Life's greatest quest is to know the will of God. And life's greatest accomplishment is to do it. Henry Blackaby says that in Experiencing God. If you've not taken that classic landmark study, I would urge you to do so, because it's subtitled Knowing and Then Doing the Will of God. You see, my friends, it works like this. The will of God is what you would do and want if you had enough sense to want and do it. Here's the danger. Let me give you a warning before we go to the scripture. It comes in the form of a fun story. I heard about this fellow, and he was on an airplane, and he was seated by this really beautiful lady. So he decided to strike up this conversation when he noticed she had no wedding ring on. He said, "Ma'am, what features do you find attractive in a gentleman?" She said, "That's a good question. Let me think for a moment." She responded by saying, "I like the high cheekbones of the American Indian. I like the wit and the intelligence of a Jewish man. And who can resist the charm of a Southerner?" She said, "By the way, what's your name?" He said, "My name is Geronimo Goldstein, but my friends call me Bubba." Now, here's the danger. The danger is that we conform our lives to the will of the people around us, the ever-changing, vacillating whims of our friends, instead of the eternal will of God. So I want you to dial in today And I want you to listen, because God is speaking. And if you will hear His truth and apply it, it could make a massive impact on how the rest of your life unfolds. Honestly, I wish we were sitting across from each other at a coffee shop, because I know some of you are struggling right now in the decision-making process, and I wish we could just look eye to eye and I could just share these truths with you. But that's what I want you to transform this moment into. I want you to hear God's word for your life. It comes now from Ephesians. Listen with me to verse 15 of chapter 5. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as foolish and unwise people, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Let's pray for just a moment. Dear Father, this is our quest. This is our purpose. We want to know your will for our lives, and then we promise that we will passionately pursue it and do it. I pray that you would get me out of the way, Lord, so that your Spirit could take your word and speak to your people. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin with number one, the description of God's will. And let me say two things about the description of God's will. It's number one, personal. God's will is personal. For a long time, I have loved Jeremiah 29:11. Some of you perhaps have adopted it as your life verse. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope." Sadly, many people picture God as an impersonal force. It's almost as if they see God as this powerful being that wound up the clock of the universe and set that clock on a platform of the material, energy, space, and time, and then turned his back. He's off in some dark corner counting stars. There's no personal involvement. That could not be further from the biblical truth. You see, Jeremiah declares God, he knows you in a personal way. He has a plan and a purpose for you. He has a divine design that's tailor-made for you. Now, that's rather astonishing if you think about it. I'll put it in these terms. The sun, that is the center of our solar system, is so large, it's so powerful, that it orders the orbit of the planets. And yet, on any given morning, you can step outside in the sunshine, and the warmth of that sun kisses your individual cheek as if that's all the sun has to do. You see, that's how God is. He can simultaneously run this universe and know every detail about you. Let that sink in. That's amazing. I mean, what did Jesus say? When Jesus was born, we learned in Matthew chapter 1 that the angel said, "You will call his name Emmanuel." Does that mean God far away, God distant, God uncaring? No, just the opposite. Emmanuel is God is with us. He's as near as your heartbeat. He's as close as your breath. You see, he's Emmanuel. And then Jesus, he illuminates us with these great truths. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and then in Luke chapter 12, God is so dialed into the details of your life that he knows the number of hair on your head. I mean, this morning I was combing my hair and one fell out into the drain, and I guess there goes number 12,546. We'll see you. I mean, that's God. He's got them numbered. Can you imagine that? He numbers the hair on your head. He knows when the sparrow falls to the ground. He clothes the lilies of the field. He knows everything about you. It says in Psalm 39, he knows when you get up, when you go to bed. He knows the thoughts and intents of your hearts, and he loves you. You see, God's will for your life is eminently personal, and he wants you to dial in that plan and then align yourself with his plan for your life for maximum blessing. Let's go to number two. God's will is not only personal, God's will is progressive. Please don't miss this. God's will is progressive. That means that God will lead you step by step. Here's how I wish it was. I wish God would take me by the hand and on a sunshiny day, lead me to the mountaintop at noontime, and then show me the vista of everything that he plans and purposes for me. And I can see out there on the horizon, oh, there's how many grandkids we'll have. Oh, uh-oh, I see a crater out there. That doesn't look too good. Is that how he does it? No. You see, God's will is not a mountaintop at noonday. God's will is more like a drive on a mountain road at midnight in the fog with dim headlights. It's step by step. And do you know why? So that we stay dependent upon him. You may want to note in the margin of your worksheet, Romans 1:17. Romans 1:17 says, righteousness from God is revealed by faith from first to last. In other words, step by step. And it takes faith to follow him rightly. That's what we're learning here. It reminds me of the nautical practice of sailing by sealed orders. Back in another era, mariners would get orders, and what they would do is they would take the sealed orders and they would have on the envelope a latitude and a longitude, and they would sail out to that marker, and once they got there, they would open the envelope. And the envelope would tell them where to go next. It's what Abraham did. We learn in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, that Abraham heard God. He didn't even have a Bible, but he heard God's voice. And Abraham was told by the Lord to go from his home to a foreign place in faith and start a new family of faith. And Abraham left his home, the Ur of the Chaldees, as quickly as you would leave a foreign place to go to home. He left home to go to a foreign place. He did it by faith. It's amazing. He was sailing by sealed orders, and that's what God wants you to do. You see, it's always progressive. Look on your worksheet. Where does it start? It always starts right here. 2 Peter 3. Look at 2 Peter 3. Verse 9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, wanting that no one perish, but that everyone would come to repentance. In other words, step one is your salvation. You don't even have to scratch your head or ponder it. God desires for everyone to be saved. That is what election really is. You see, God has purposed, he's elected for his precious created children to be with him. It's not his will for anyone to perish. It says it plain as day. So God elects you. He votes for you. The devil votes against you, and you get to break the tie. So it starts right there. You say, Father, I want it too. Step one is always salvation. And then what's next? Well, sanctification. After salvation comes sanctification. That's 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is the will of God for your life, that you be sanctified, that you start to grow in Christ, because God's ultimate goal for you is found in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, that you be conformed to the image of Christ. You need to look like Jesus. That's his plan. That's his purpose. After you get saved and sanctified, you start to serve. We studied Ephesians 2, verse 10 earlier. You see, you're saved to serve. You're created in Christ Jesus to do good works, to be his light and salt and leaven in this corrupted, fallen world. Are you with me? Do you see the progression? You get saved, you're starting to be sanctified, you begin to serve, and he'll begin to work out the details in your life as you seek his kingdom. Well, let me go to some specifics, because let's move from the description of God's will to the discovery of God's will. I was talking with a precious young person that I know and love, and we were talking this week, and this young lady said, oh, I'm 24. I've got a lot of decisions to make. I'm not sure what to do, where to go. Pastor Jay, could you help me? Well, break out a pen. I'm getting ready to help you. Here is what I've discovered after looking at God's word for 30 years. I'm going to give you the five keys that will align the tumblers of God's will, and it will reveal it to you. I guarantee this will help you. Let's go with number one. Start with prayer. Always start with prayer. Do you want to know what God's will is? Begin with prayer. Look at Mark 1:35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, he left the house, and he went to a solitary place where he prayed. Now, this is an encouragement to prayer, but it's also a specific encouragement to pray before you make decisions. The context of this scripture is Jesus is about to select the disciples. So he is making this far-reaching decision about who will follow him for 3 years. And Jesus is modeling that we need to pray before we make big decisions. Have you ever hastily made a decision and then greatly regretted it? Here's how a lot of people operate. Ready, fire, aim. They hit the wrong target. They mess up. Ready, fire, aim. Is that how you operate? Are you impulsive? Are you whimsical? Are you guided by your feelings? There's a better way. There's God's way of getting in front of him and learning to deeply pray. And not just the kind of prayer that gives God a grocery list, or you think you've got God trapped in a corner because you prayed in the blood of Jesus in agreement in the name of Jesus and you've got it lined up. God's got to become your bellboy and do your bidding. That's not how it works. Prayer is when you say, God, I want to synchronize my will with yours, and I'm reporting for duty. Like Isaiah chapter 6, where he says, "Hear my Lord, send me." That's what real prayer is, when you realign your will with his will, when you synchronize with what he wants. The famous story about Hudson Taylor, he felt called to China, and he talked to his pastor, and he said, "Pastor, I don't know. Should I go? Should I stay?" His pastor gave him powerful advice. He said, "Get down on your knees in your bedroom and don't get up until you've heard God speak." Hudson Taylor writes, "It was a 6-hour process, but God spoke and he went." Now, I'm telling you, prayer is hard work, but it really boils down to this simple principle. You listen for the Lord's voice. It says in John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. I've laid down my life for my sheep." And he goes on to say, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." Now, prayer is a learned art. You've got to learn to hear God's voice. In this chaotic world where there's a cacophony of different conflicting sounds, learn to discern the voice of your shepherd. Number two, God's Word. You see, we're building an equation, and a key factor here is God's Word, because God's Word reveals God's moral, spiritual, and daily will for your life journey. The scripture says it plainly in Psalm 119, "Your word is a lamp for my feet. It is a light for my path." You don't have to stumble around in the darkness, friend. Open God's word and turn on his light. His light will protect you and provide for you and guide you. You see, the word of God, it's so important that you understand it and that you know it. For instance, I've had people over the years come to me and say, "Oh, Jay, I've met this guy. Oh, he is so handsome. He's driving a really beautiful, big, expensive car. I think his parents own oil wells. And there's a slight problem. He is just not a believer. He's, you know, Satanist, Muslim, terrorist, whatever. But just really good-looking guy. He's proposed to this giant honker ring, and I'm just thinking, should I marry him?" Like, what does God's word say? What does 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 say? "Do not be yoked with unbelievers." Now, you can ignore that, you can violate it, but you do it at your own risk and cost. You can take God's word and you can throw it away, you can be blind to it, but you do it at your own risk. You see, that's what the scripture says, friends. So you must know God's truth. I mean, really study God's word. I'm not talking about, it always disturbs me when somebody says, the Bible fell open and that was God's word for me. Well, maybe that happens some, but that's a dangerous way to study God's word. I call it the hunt and peck method. Well, let's see what God wants me to do. Oh, wow. Judas went and hanged himself. Oh, brother. Let me see what's next. Oh my, go and do likewise. Okay, that's a very dangerous method to determine the will of God. Don't flip and find, don't hunt and peck. You should be a student of God's word, and if you'll study it systematically, God will reveal himself to you. That's why it says in Joshua 1:8, Joshua said, "This book of the law will not depart from my mouth, but I will meditate upon it day and night. I will be careful to do everything that's written in it, and then your way will prosper, and then you will find good success." Don't cheat yourself Don't stumble in the dark. Open the Word of God, and it will tell you what to do. Number three, counselors. Please mark this down. It is so important to learn and live. Proverbs 11, verse 14, for a lack of guidance, a nation falls. But victory is won through many advisors or counselors. I mean, honestly, I have a team of counselors that I trust. Godly people, not goofy people. People who know God's Word, people who love me, and they know me, and I can call them in and get valuable counsel from them. We all need those kind of people in our lives that love us enough to not only encourage us, but honestly tell us the truth about ourselves. I would urge you to have those kind of people that surround you. I always think about a story that I get a kick out of. It was a farmer one day. He was out driving his tractor. He looked up into the sky as he was plowing his field, and he saw these clouds, and it made this perfect two letters, PC. PC, he thought to himself. PC, preach Christ. He drives his tractor to the barn. He grabs a phone. He calls his pastor. He said, I've been called to preach by a cloud in the sky. PC, preach Christ. Pastor said, well, come preach this Sunday. He said, I'll be there. Pastor got out of the way. The farmer got on his suit. He got his Bible. He preached the worst sermon that has ever been preached, maybe in the history of preaching. Pastor pulled him aside after the sermon. He put his arm around him. He said, hey, buddy, PC is plant corn. Plant corn. That's what you were getting. You totally miss God. Now, we can miss God. I've got the capacity to miss God. You do too. That's why when you have big, important decisions to make, you pull in a group of trusted advisors that will honestly, lovingly, from the Word of God, tell you the truth. Let's go to number four, reason. This is huge. The Scripture says in Matthew 22, 37, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your mind. It is not unspiritual to be reasonable. When I've got to make big decisions, I'm telling you what I do. I break out a sheet of paper. I put positives and negatives, assets and liabilities, and I do the hard work of thinking it through. I mean, a lot of people, I think, are just lazy when it comes to making big decisions. They're undisciplined. They're unthoughtful. And they're whimsical. They're impulsive. But the Bible says use your mind. Think it through. And I would urge you, before you make big decisions about relationships, education, your vocation, about financial matters that are far-reaching, do what Jesus said in Luke 14. In Luke 14, verse 28, Jesus talked about contractors and kings. He says, what king goes out to battle before counting his warriors? Well, that would be ridiculous. You're heading toward defeat. What contractor would build a tower without counting his material and checking his bank account? Nobody does that. And so he is urging us to be thoughtful and diligently weighing out wisely the options. Pray. I do this all the time. I pray James 1:5. Oh God, give me wisdom so that I can make accurate assessments and evaluations. I want you to go, if you want more teaching about this, go to CLI, the Christ-like Institute. And I really focus in the Christ-like Institute on how you can understand and discern, especially vocationally, young people, listen to this, for your shape. Your shape is your spiritual gift, your heart or your passion. A is your aptitude or your abilities. P is your personality. You've got a wiring. And then your experiences. Everybody has a certain God-given shape. And if you figure that out and dial into it, you won't waste your life running down dead ends. But for that complete teaching, go to CLI. That will really help you out. And then let your shape drive your future. For instance, once I thought I had the gift of singing. After careful evaluation, I discovered nobody had the gift of listening to my singing. So don't fool yourself. Honestly evaluate your gifts and then let that drive you. And lastly, sanctified imagination, and we're finished. Sanctified imagination, do you know what that is? It's from Psalm 37, 3 and 4. Trust in the Lord. Do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. In other words, activate your imagination and see the result of your decision. When I was invited to come here, in 1991 to be the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Montgomery. On a physical level, it made no sense. I'm in the Alexandria, Virginia area, Washington, D.C. Our church is exploding. We've tripled in size in less than 6 years. We're seeing hundreds of people come to Christ. I love the D.C. area. I got Potomac fever. And Boyd Christenberry calls on March the 11th, 1991. And he says, "We believe that God has spoken to our committee and you should come." I love Boyd. I respect him. I began the process of investigating that. And I used every one of these factors. Man, I began to pray. I got into God's Word. I called in my advisors. I used my reason. And then finally, here was the most important point. I activated my spiritual imagination. And I began to ask God to help me see whether or not I belong back in Montgomery or I should stay right there in Alexandria. And I'm telling you, I saw me preaching at 305 South Perry Street. I saw God doing a great work here and me being part of it. I could see it. I tuned into his vision for my life. And you have that same capacity. God has given you the gift of imagination, and you can see it. Well, a closing thought. There was a man named Fritz Kreisler, one of the most famous violinists that's ever lived. And Fritz Kreisler, one day it was advertised that he would play with a Stradivarius violin that was worth over $1 million in a concert venue in New York City. People came, they packed the hall, and when he played, it was like music magic. I mean, when he hit the high notes, it was as if angels were singing. When he came to the end of the concert, in unison, the people rose and they gave him a standing ovation. And he took the violin and he smashed it onto the floor of the stage. People were stunned and he just walks off. Well, the master of ceremony comes out and the master of ceremony says, "Fritz Kreisler wanted to demonstrate today a great truth. This morning he went to a pawn shop and instead of a Stradivarius for his instrument today, he bought a $50 fiddle. He wanted to demonstrate that it's not the instrument that counts, but it's the instrument in the master's hand that counts. So place yourself in his hands. Know and do his will." Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you have revealed your will and your word, and you tell us even today what you want us to do. May we passionately pursue your will and then do it. Pray for that help in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.